Who here has ever wished, even if just for a second, I'm going to ask this question. I ask these questions, and sometimes I don't really expect people to raise their hand, and then they do, and then when I expect people to raise their hands, they don't. So this is rhetorical. You can raise your hand if you want, but who has ever wished, if for just even a second, just a moment, that they could trade places with someone else? Never? Never in your life? I have. And a lot of times, people just desire something that they have is ultimately what it boils down to. And you see this, especially with younger people that are trying to find their way and find themselves, you know, if I could just have so-and-so's looks, or if I could just have so-and-so's job, or their house, or their car, their influence, their money, right? Many people spend their whole life just simply looking for upgrades. What was the movie? Was it Robots or Meet the Robinsons? One of those movies with the robots where they're constantly getting the upgrades, right? It's like that's all they want to do, is they just want to save up a little bit of money to get the upgrade. I want the upgraded arms. I want the upgraded helmet. I want the upgraded breastplate and all these things. You know, many people could look at their life and wish for an upgrade in this area, in that area, and that's what most people spend their life trying to obtain, or upgrades in life. Here are some things that you probably will not very often hear people say. Man, I make a lot of money. I really wish I made a little bit less money like Bill. Right? I mean, he doesn't have very much money, and I kind of wish that I could just make not very much money like him. What about, man, my kids are so good. They're so well behaved. I wish they could be brats like the Joneses' kids. Right? I wish they could just be little heathens, and I always have to get on to them, and they cause me trouble. Or, man, my car is too nice. This car that I got, it always runs, never breaks down, and never had it to the shop. Man, what would it be like to have an old broken down car like Alice's? You know, like, it doesn't ever run. I always see it on the side of the road. She's always calling people, asking for a ride somewhere because it's broken. What would it be like to have a life like that? Man, just to have that old junker. My wife is so good to me. I wish she'd treat me like dirt, you know, like Bob's wife does. You know, just disrespectful, doesn't do anything for him, always talking bad about him. Man, why can't my wife be like that? I am so good looking. Like, I am ridiculously good looking. I look in the mirror and I don't ever see a flaw. As a matter of fact, I look in the mirror and I'm like, dude, you got it going on. Why do I got to look like this? Why couldn't I be a little less attractive like Tim? I mean, look at him. He's hideous. I mean, he's just got it. He's got everything in life. He's the ugliest guy I've ever seen. We don't hear people say stuff like that, right? You don't ever hear somebody say things like that. People are always in want. They're always wanting, wanting, wanting. But I'll tell you what they're usually not wanting is less. Unless it's less trouble or less sleep, less stress. Less trouble, less stress. They might want less. But you don't usually want less. They usually want more. But not only do they want more, they probably want what someone else has, and they probably want more than what they have. Right? It's not just about, well, I'd like to be like this person, but like, no, not on equal. Like, I want to be better. I want to have more than them. I want to be greater than them. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 through 2, wrapping up the Ten Commandments here, the Big Ten, the Lord God spoke all these words. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. And we've worked through these commands that the Lord spoke. And we started and we went through these commands about God, about our relationship with him, about how we view him, how we see him. And really, as I've tried to teach this whole time, is it's really pointing to love. It's not as much about obedience. The obedience part was, you can't do this, right? It's, you need a savior. You can't do this. But aside from that, it's now, if you can learn to get a grasp of these things, you'll know how you can love God, right? And then he works into these ones, that are more about people. And it's the same thing. You can't perfectly obey them. Thank Jesus that he did, right? And that he provides salvation for us through that. But if we can get these concepts, if we can begin to understand them and let the Holy Spirit work in our lives to work us toward these goals, these ideas, we can learn to properly love people. And most of these ones about people here, most of them have clear outward actions, right? I mean, they're all a matter of the heart. And that's what we learn through the New Testament, is they're not just it's not just a rule, right? But they all come back to a matter of the heart. They're all much deeper than they seem on the surface. But most of them, you can see clear outward actions. You can smell it all over another person, okay? Now, this one is a little bit trickier. It's a little bit sneakier of an issue. So verse 17 of Exodus, verse chapter 20, says this: do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female slave, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, the reason this is a little bit sneakier is because, right, we don't covet, right? We're Christians. We don't covet. We don't desire other people's things. We don't desire what other people have, because that's wrong, right? We don't do that. Nobody's going to raise their hands for who in this place's heart is full of covetousness. Like, yeah, that's me. That's me. I wish I had everything that everybody else had. We don't do that around here. So what does it mean to covet? I want to look at this in some pretty good depth here. To covet means to desire. A lot of these words that we say, they sound like they're kind of bad words until we look at the meaning. It's kind of like when I preached on murder. It's like, well, if I hate my brother, then that means I'm a murderer. Well, I don't hate anybody. Like, hate's a really bad word. When you begin to look at the meaning of hate, and it just means a very strong dislike. And you're like, okay, I can relate to that. I very strongly have disliked some people in my life, right? Coveting is similar to that, because it's like, I don't covet. That's bad. That's like of the devil, coveting. Okay, but what about having a strong desire? Coveting means to desire, and to desire means to long for, to crave. It can even mean to lust after. So this word covet, it can have a positive and a negative meaning. The positive thing is that it can be good to have strong desires for certain things in life. And those we'll look at a little bit later. But most often it has this negative effect of having a strong desire of something that you don't have a right to. Something that is not yours, and it can even be for something that is forbidden. Sin. Right? Okay, something that's forbidden. And this is where the issue lies. Coveting is the sin of selfishness. You have two different ways that you can be. You can be selfish or you can be selfless. Right? There's not really a in between. It's like in each thing you're doing one or the other. You're either putting self first or you're putting other people first. And so the sin of coveting is selfishness. And there's a reason here that this is revealed to us in the law. I want to look at what Paul said about this in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 7 through 8. Paul says this, and it can be a little bit confusing, so just follow me here. He says, what should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. See that? If we don't have the law, we don't even know what sin is. God had to spell it out for us. Then he says, for example, I would have not known what it was to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. And sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Now, to focus on the law for a minute, the reason that we need to understand the law in the Old Testament versus the law in the New Testament, how we apply it to our lives, the whole reason for this entire series so that we can love God and love people. But we've got to understand that the law does not give life. The law does not, cannot, will not give life. All the law can do is expose sin. That's all it can do. It can only expose. It can't radically transform or change. It cannot give life. It cannot add anything to. It can only shed the light on sin. Jesus gives life by forgiving sin, by making us new, right? He is the giver of life. But through the law, the Holy Spirit can bring conviction upon our heart, makes us aware of our sin and of the dire need that we have for repentance, okay? Coveting is something that goes pretty deep. It goes deep in us. It's a serious issue of our heart. And once it's revealed to us, what Paul is saying here, he's not saying, I coveted more once it was revealed to me. It's not like, well, now that I know I can't do that, like I find myself just wanting to do more. No, the reason it was more is because he was awakened to the frequency and the severity of the coveting that was already in his heart. See, it was already there. All the law did was expose it and said, it's right there and it's abundant. It's all over the place. And he's like, wow, now that the law has revealed this to me, I just see more and more and more. It wasn't necessarily producing more. It was that he had the awareness and the know-how to recognize the sin because he's now been told, right? People don't know that things are wrong if nobody ever tells them they're wrong. People just do whatever they want, right? It's why kids need discipline. They have to have discipline or they will never behave. They have to know that is not right. That is not acceptable. A part of our sinful nature here is wanting what we can't have. Wanting what we can't have. And that is sin in a nutshell, right? Wanting what we can't have. We violate the law by saying, doing, desiring things that we can't have. What are our ways that we covet? Do not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his male, female slave, his ox, his donkey, or anything else. God lists some specific things here. And I, as I'm studying things, I usually try to look at things like, well, why does God say, do not murder? But he doesn't say, do not murder your wife, your husband, your neighbor, your child. He doesn't list specific people. And then he says, do not steal. But he doesn't say, do not steal from the grocery store. Do not steal from the bank. He doesn't list places to not steal from. And then you get to something like covet, and he gets pretty specific with us. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet his belongings. Don't cover his ox and donkey, which not only could be some form of transportation, but also could be his tools for employment, his tools for provision. It could affect or have something to do with his job and his means of living. Do not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. See, he focuses on neighbor here. Your neighbor's house, neighbor's wife, neighbor's servants, neighbor's animals. This word neighbor, so often we overlook this in the scripture because we just look at it and think, well, neighbor means all people, right? That's what we've been taught all along. It just means all people. Neighbor means all people. So don't covet anything that belongs to any person. Right here, what it means is it does mean another person, but it also means friend. It also means companion. And so when it says don't covet anything from any other person, it does mean all people, but it starts with your neighbor, with your friend, with your companions, with the people that you see each and every day. How many of you know that you don't really covet things that you never see? How do you know that? Because you've never seen them. Right? You don't covet things that you don't ever see, that you've never heard of or you rarely hear of. I'm a person, okay, I love the car. I love the Dodge Challenger. If anybody like wants to buy me a birthday present, November 21st, I really like the Dodge Challenger. Okay? I see these cars, you can ask Christy, every single time that I see one, I'm like, man, I like that car. I'd be like looking at it going down the road. I'd be like, that is a sweet car. I wish I had one of those. If I see one in a parking lot, I'm always like, you think they would notice if we took their car and left them ours? You know, like I say stuff like this. I really like those cars. But here's the deal. I live in St. Elmo. I don't see a lot of Dodge Challengers. This is like when we go to St. Louis or something. I'll see them around the interstate. But now I'm going to tell you, if my neighbor across the street had one, and it's set right out front, where every day, and I walked out the house and I'm walking to the church, I'd be like, man, there it is again. I really like that car. You know, I really like it. And then I'd go driving down the road to Dollar General, and I'm like, there it is again. I really like that car. That would be much harder for me to deal with, okay? Because I'm seeing something that I like, that I desire, but now I'm seeing it on a daily basis. And now instead of me joking around, like, what starts to creep in is like, I wonder how they could afford that car, right? They probably don't deserve that car. Like, why should they have one of those and I don't have one? Now, instead of I like or admire a car, now I'm coveting. Now I'm like, I'm thinking ill about other people because they got something that I want. And I'm thinking, now what do I got to do to get one? And I'm gonna find out what year that one is. That's 2012. I'm getting a 2013. They're going to look across the street and want my car, right? That's where this stuff goes, okay? But it starts with neighbor. And when I say neighbor, it could be friend. If one of you guys had one and you're driving it here every Sunday, I'd be like, seriously, TJ, you had to drive the Challenger again? Drive that truck. I got a truck already, you know? Like, if it starts to hit close to home, it makes it a lot harder for us to deal with. We rarely covet the things that are far away from us. It's the things we see frequently that our neighbors have, not strangers. Those are the things we want. It's the whole keeping up with the Joneses thing, right? Somebody else has set the benchmark for what we see as success in our life, and it causes us to desire what they have or more. Up, you know, to take them up a notch. God mentions your neighbor's house, and when he says this, the word house, or when you break it down, it actually includes household. So it's not just their actual house, okay? But it certainly can be. You can desire and covet someone's house, but he's also including their family. We have to be very, very careful in life that we do not spend our life wishing for another home to the point where we miss the beauty of our own home that we live in, right? I've been there. I've done that. I've lived in houses where I'm like, I can't wait to get out of this house and get a bigger house. It's this and it's that. And you know what? That's something that God provided for me and Christy. We moved to a bigger house, a nicer house, remodeled it. It was the house that we've always wanted. We lived there for about 2 years, and he said, are you ready to let it go? I gave you what you wanted. Now, are you ready to let it go? The answer is yes. Okay, because after that point, I start to realize what the priorities are in my life, and serving God is first. It's above all those things. But you can spend so much time hating the home you lived in. And this is how I was down by the grade school in that home. I got to the point where I just wanted out of that house. I couldn't stand it anymore. Just because it wasn't nothing wrong with that one. I just wanted something better. I wanted something bigger. I wanted something that other people, quite frankly, would look at and be like, that's a nice house. Some of the best years of my life were in a trailer. Well, not years, I guess I didn't spend years there, months. But the best times of my life were in a trailer that had a hole in the floor that you had to step over to get to the bedrooms and the bathroom. That we covered up, I've shared it before, we covered it up with a street sign, pulled back the carpet. I didn't go steal the street sign, okay? Somebody already had them in abundance. We pulled back the carpet and slid this metal sign over this hole. That was some of the best times of my life. Me and Christy talk about to this day how nice it was back then because things were so simple, right? We didn't know how to cook. or anything. It was like $2 Salisbury steak meal in the microwave and a can of green beans and a can of corn. Bam. Dinner, supper is done in 3 minutes. Freezer to the table, 3 minutes. Now we try to eat healthy and it's like, you pull up this recipe and it's like 25 minutes to prepare. 2 hours and 25 minutes later, you're like, how much more time does that have? Right? Those were simpler times. And for so long, I longed for things to be greater. And now I'm like, can I just go back to the simple time? God, can I go back to the small home, to the simple times, the easy meals, all these things? Sometimes we can spend so much time looking for bigger and better that we miss the here and the right now and the blessings and privileges that we have today. Listen, if you spend your whole life wishing your family was someone else's, wishing it was like someone else's family, you will miss the beauty of your spouse, your children, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister. You will miss the beauty of who they are and who God has created them to be if you're always wishing that they were someone else. Man, what a terrible error that we can make in our life. What a terrible error that we can make. This happens a lot with husbands and wives. This is what sparks affairs and adultery. Wishing they were like someone else. Or quite frankly, sometimes just wishing they were someone else. This is what happens. It's what sparks these things. Focus on being the best spouse that you can be. Being thankful for the one that you have. And make them thankful for the one that they have. Right there's the solution. Okay? If you would just be the best spouse that you can be. The absolute best. Do whatever you have to serve your significant other. And be thankful for them. Just think about that just for a moment. If we can not be resentful, not wish that they would change, but be thankful for them. And then our goal, our mission in life is to make sure that they are thankful to have us. Man, if you can do that, your marriage, bam, perfect. If you can do that completely, your marriage would be perfect. We need to be thankful for who we have. If we spend our life wishing that we had someone else's job, someone else's provision, we will never be thankful for our own job or our own provision that God has placed in our life. Listen, it may not be ideal, right? You may not be in the place that you pictured yourself being. People are always like, let's go look, let's do a 5-year vision. Let's look where we want to be in 5 years. Well, you can get to that 5-year mark and you can look back 5 years and be like, man, I have not moved near where I thought I was going to be in 5 years. God has not done this and this and this in my life, or I have not progressed in my employment in my life to where I thought I would be in 5 years. We can look at that and be discouraged. It may not be ideal, but I'm going to tell you, if you're not where you want to be and that's what your focus is on, you'll be miserable. You'll be spending your time wishing that you were someone else, you were in someone else's shoes, when God's saying, man, I've provided you with a job, is what was shared earlier up here. You were provided with a job. Be thankful for that. Be thankful for that. And of course, look for something better. You should be looking to improve yourself, to improve your life and look for a different job if you want one, but be thankful for what you got. Do the things that you're doing now as though you're doing them unto the Lord. Now, there is a major difference between wanting to better yourself and wanting what someone else has, right? I do think that we should have goals in life. You should have goals in life. If you don't, sit down, pray about it, make some goals. You absolutely should. I think that we should have plans and vision for our future. But here's the key. God needs to be involved, and you need to be praying about casting vision and plans and goals for your future, not someone else's present. You need the future that God has for you, not the present that God has for someone else. And this is something I just felt, it struck me like a ton of bricks as I was preparing this. Why would you want what someone else has instead of what God has for you? Why would we ever want to settle? Listen, I don't care how great of a thing someone else has. It is not as good as whatever God has for me. It will never be as good as what God has for me, because God has something for me. Me, personally, a plan for my life, an area that he's wanting to grow me in. And why would I want what someone else has? You know what? They may not even be happy with that. You would get that and be like, well, this ain't all it was cracked up to be. Right? This isn't that fun. I had that happen when I got into management. I thought, well, who wouldn't want to do management? You get to call the shots, do whatever you want. It's a lot of responsibility. It is. It was a lot of work, a lot of responsibility, a lot of long hours. It's not always what it's cracked up to be. But people often tie happiness to the things that they have, right? Like, I'd be a lot happier if I had this. I'd be a lot happier if I had that. What if I had this bigger house, this newer car, a nicer spouse, kids that behave better? If I had all these things, I'd finally be happy. Like, if I only had more money, I'd finally be happy. If I only had a bigger church, I'd finally be happy. Not at all. Not at all. See, these things do not define happiness. They don't bring happiness. These things are some of them are good goals to have, but they're not our path to happiness. Happiness does not come by getting what you want. Happiness comes by wanting what you have. That's where it will come, is you're like, okay, now I've got this. I'm thankful and I appreciate the things that I have, and now I can be happy. Things will never be enough. Listen, we live in a day and age that has more stuff, more advancement, more privileges than any generation before us. Listen, we should be, if that was true, that things will make people happy, we should be the happiest people of all time. We should be the happiest people of all time, except we have it all, and it's still not enough, right? It's not enough, because stuff is not what does it. Ecclesiastes 5:10, the one who loves money is never satisfied with money, and the one who loves wealth is never satisfied with income. This too is futile, right? It's not about just having more. More does not equal happiness. Been there, done that in several areas of my life, and I can testify that it did not bring happiness. More does not bring happiness. So what are some results of coveting? I want to look at this a little bit. What are some of the results from it? What comes from it? We covet because of our own evil desires. It's not even because of what our neighbor has. It's not even because they have the car sitting across the street that you have to look at that you want so bad. It's not because of them. It's because of our wicked hearts and what our wicked hearts want. James 1, 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, gives birth to death. Whose desires? Our own. It's our desires that lead to sin, which leads to death. See, we live in the land of the free, right? We can get whatever we want. I mean, within reason, as an American, you can basically figure out a way to get almost anything that you want. You can find a way. People do it all the time. People work overtime, borrow money. You can just not pay bills, right? And buy what you want instead. Like, that's a liberty that you have. Now, I'm not saying it won't catch up to you. I'm just saying you can go obtain about anything that you really wanted to if you wanted it bad enough. This is also why our country is in such great debt, not just the national debt. I'm talking about individual households are in debt at an unprecedented level that we have never in our country seen before. And the reason is because they can't tell themselves no. People can't tell themselves no. People can't tell their kids no. People can't tell their spouse no. And I'm not talking about being in a lordship over your spouse. I'm just saying being on the same page and having a budget and being like, we cannot afford that. Some people have to learn to tell themselves no. You are enticed by your evil desire, which is coveting, and it will give birth to sin. Think about this for a second. Not being able to tell yourself no means you're giving in to your evil desires of your evil heart, your evil, wicked heart, and that's going to bring forth sin in your life. Not being able to tell yourself no. Have you ever looked at a budget like that? Like, I can't tell myself no, that is sin. That's not self-control. Self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. So if you don't have self-control, you're not walking in the fruit of the Spirit. You're walking in the works of the flesh at that moment. If you plot and scheme to get what you want, you're fulfilling the desires of your dying flesh. In that moment, you're worldly minded. What this shows is spiritual immaturity. It doesn't matter if you've been in church for 30 years. It shows spiritual immaturity. We're told out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Listen, there's people that can't speak about spiritual things. They can't do it. When you sit down to have a conversation with them, it cannot come out of their mouth. All you hear about is how much money they make. I make this. I work on a holiday and I make triple time, so it's this amount of money. But why are you telling people that? I mean, really, like, heart check time. There's people that they can't talk about it. All they can talk about is things. Things. Acquiring. How much they have. How much they're gonna have. How much they made. How much that's gonna be after taxes. And what they're gonna do with it. And how much they got in their bank account. How much they got in their 401k. And all of these things. How much? This isn't the mind of a transformed child of God. This is not kingdom mind. This is worldly minded. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on what is above, not on what is on the earth. We work so hard at building our kingdom on this earth that is going to burn in the fire and become ashes one day. Right? People work so hard on building their kingdom on this earth. I'm going to tell you today that your worth and your value are not associated with the things that you have. Your worth and your value are not found in the things that you have. Your happiness will not be found in things. Peace, not found in things. Comfort, not found in things. You'll only find temporary satisfaction because these things are temporary. You'll only find temporary satisfaction because the things are temporary. Where you find eternal satisfaction is in Jesus and his kingdom, because it's the only thing that's eternal. Those are the things that we should be striving for. We've got to learn to take the focus off of us and put it on him. Colossians 3:5, a couple verses later. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your worldly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. That word greed is covetousness also. It's idolatry. When we get to that point, we're breaking multiple commandments. Not only are we coveting what someone else has, but now it's become an idol in your life. Now it's, I want this thing that someone else has so bad that it has overtaken my life. It is the thing that I worship. Coveting is idolatry. We worship things. We get devoted to getting things, right? I'll do whatever it takes to get it. This is called coveting. And the reason it's the root of all sin is because we are wanting something that we can't or shouldn't have. Listen, we'll always be coveting as long as we possess. You'll always covet as long as you possess. So what do we do about that? The first thing is learn to be stewards. learn to be stewards. The first thing we need a revelation of, and we need this understanding that if we belong to Jesus, we don't own anything. Nothing. I know I just talked about personal property. I talked about that last week, but that's still in the kingdom, okay? That we have rights to something because God has given us the rights. He's allowed us to steward it. But ultimately, we believe that it all belongs to him. And it's a lot harder to want what someone else has when you truly believe and understand that what they have is God's and what you have is God's. It's a whole lot harder to covet that thing when you're like, you know what? It actually doesn't belong to them anyway. Like, Lord, if you have another one, can I borrow it? No. We need to understand that that thing is not theirs and the thing that we have is not ours. Whatever you have is his. You're just managing it. You're just watching it. You're just taking care of it for him. And what a good manager does is a manager does what the owner would want, not what he wants. Not what he wants for himself. A good manager watches what he oversees, and he's not concerned about stealing from other managers. Right? In the same company, if you have multiple managers and they're like trying to take each other's territory, it does not work very well. What works well is, yes, sir, you put me in charge of this, I will dominate this. Right? I will do everything in my power to do this to the best of my ability and do it exactly how you want it done. It'll be a well-oiled machine. You can do that. That company is going to be successful if all the managers can learn to do that. But you do the best with what you have been given. We'll be covetous as long as we possess, but if we're stewards, then we're no longer owners. We don't possess. Talk about taking the power right out of the devil's hands. I mean, you realize that when you get the understanding that I don't own this, I'm just a steward, you just rip the power straight out of the devil's hands. It's not about me versus you. It's not about you versus the other person. We are on the same team. It's about us against the devil, and the devil's not winning because I'm happy for you. I'm happy for you and what you have. And you know what? I'm excited about what God has in store for me. And it might not be that Dodge Challenger. I'll tell you what, it might be a 2002 Ford F-150 with a leaky window in the back. But you know what? I've got a truck that runs. I got a truck that gets me where I need to go. Whenever this lot is full of snow, guess what? I can get out. Christy can't get out. I can get out. I jump in that little truck, throw in four-wheel drive, and I'll just drive right through the field. But you need to be happy for what you have. Happy for what God has placed in your life, being a good steward, and we rip that power right out of the devil's hands. The second thing is learning to be content. If we can change our mindset about possessions, we will find contentment. You'll find it if you can learn to set aside the possession thing. If we view life not as a competition, but as each person doing his own part, stewarding his own gifts, his own things, we'll also find that happiness for others in that contentment. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 4. He said, I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know both how to have a little and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. See, Paul had times of being hungry, and he had times of having more food than what he needed. But the reason that he's content is not that he didn't have his ups and downs. You realize Paul did traveling ministry. There was plenty of ups and downs, okay? There was plenty of times where he's getting run out of a city, or they were wanting him to come back to another place that he couldn't, and it wasn't just jump in your truck and drive. He had plenty of ups and downs. It was because Paul had his eyes on Jesus and not on the world around him. His eyes were on Jesus. He trusted God to provide for what he needed. And I'm going to tell you something here. Paul had a job. Paul had a job. This isn't like I'm going to do nothing with my life and sit in the closet and just like God's going to miraculously provide things. right? He had a job. He was a tent maker. He did things. People sowed into his ministry. But what he's saying here is the reason he didn't worry, he didn't stress, is because he knew God is going to take care of me. He is going to provide for all of my needs. He didn't spend his life seeking things. He didn't. He didn't spend it seeking things. Third, if we can be a good steward and we can be content, then we need to learn to be generous. We need to learn to give. It's very hard to covet when you are more concerned about other people and their well-being and their needs. Be a giver. Listen, again, people will work overtime, sacrifice family time. They'll sacrifice serving God. They'll sacrifice all kinds of things in life in order to save money to buy a new toy, right? To buy like the third four-wheeler, to go on a vacation to the Bahamas, whatever it is. Or they may pay off debt, work overtime and extra jobs to pay off debt afterwards because they put all this on credit cards. And I'll note that if you haven't heard me say this before, I'm for prosperity. I'm not a minimalist. I think all God's children should be poor. I don't believe that at all. I believe that God's children should be blessed because we have a God who blesses, but I believe the reason that we're blessed is so that we can bless others. Okay, so I'm not against working overtime to go on vacation or to buy something that you want. I just want to pose a question to you. I mean, people will work hard, like not sleep for weeks, to be able to save up money to buy something for themselves. When's the last time you heard about someone working overtime or a second job to help the family in town whose house burned down? When's the last time you heard somebody do something like that? You know what? I'm working all the overtime. Anybody has hours they want to give up, I'll take them. Because there's a family whose house burnt down. They're in need and they need money. And I'm going to work my tail off to pour into that family and to help them. When's the last time you heard somebody do something like that? When's the last time someone's like, you know what? This month I'm going to get as much overtime or I'm going to get a second job so I can try to send Fabian as much money as I can possibly send him. Because he's making a difference in the Middle East. And I want to pour into that. When's the last time you heard someone's like, I'm going to work all this overtime or a second job or sell some things to give to a local church or a ministry or to bless another family? Maybe they're not even in need. It's just like, you know what? I want to bless them and I want to do something for them that I know that they wouldn't do for themselves. I want to pay for them a night out on the town and watch their kids for them. When's the last time we saw people sacrificing the way they do for themselves for other people? Because I'm going to tell you, this kind of generosity is the kind that will change people's lives. I believe that. It's hard to covet when all you want to do is bless other people. Acts 20:35, in every way I've shown you, in every way that I've shown you that by laboring like this, it is necessary to help the weak and to keep in mind the words of Jesus, for he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. We are to be good stewards, be content, and be generous. I'm going to tell you that those three things are the antidote for a coveting heart. You can't covet if you are a steward and if you're content and you're generous with the things that you do have, because all those things, you're looking up and out. Up and out. You don't even need a mirror anymore. You don't even need to look back at yourself and see what you need. The things that we have a strong desire for, there are some good coveting, right? There are some things that we can have a strong desire for that are good, and those are the things of the kingdom. It's okay to covet the things of the kingdom when we have something that is greater than any possession on earth. That is a good thing to covet and desire more of. Hebrews 13:5, your life should be free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's why we're to be satisfied with what we have. It's not because, well, you know, I shouldn't want any more. No, it's because that should be our focus. Is that we have a God who came and died and rose again and is coming back and sent his Spirit to be with us. And he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a reason to be content. That is a reason to be full of joy. That is a reason to desire more of the kingdom of God upon our lives. See, he is truly all that we need. We say that, but do we believe that? Right? People say that with their lips. You're all I need. We'll sing that in a worship song. You're all I need. You're all I've ever wanted. Except for also that car. Right? And the four-wheeler. And the PlayStation 7. And the iPhone 32. Right? Besides all those things, you're all I want. You're all that I need. Besides those things. Like, I also need those as well. That's what we speak with our lips all the time. That he's all that we need, that he's all that we want. But do we really believe it in our heart? Because his presence is the one thing that we should be continuously seeking for more of. More of it, more of it, more of it. And again, be very careful. It's not a jealousy. It's not a, well, I wish that I had a relationship with God like so-and-so does. I wish that I heard from God like so-and-so does. I wish that I could worship like this person does. I wish that I could do this that that person does. All these things in relation to God, that's still bad coveting. That's still bad coveting. What the good coveting is God, bring me to a place where I can worship you the way that you deserve. Bring me to a place where I can hear you because I desire to hear from you. Bring me to a place where I am madly in love with you and I truly only want you instead of all these things. Me. This is a good time to have a me focus. Is when it's God, you bring me to these places. God, you do these things in me. Not because of what other people have, but because of what I desire. Because it's not about comparison. You seek Jesus for you. You pray for your family. You pray for your church. Pray for your city, your country, this world. You. See, God provided manna in heaven, or from heaven, if you remember in the Old Testament. He provided manna to the Israelites. He instructed them each day to go out and you only get what you need for today. Except for on the Sabbath. If they would go out and he would have allowed them to gather all that they could store up at once, who needs to trust him for tomorrow? Right? If I can just go out and, you know, well, I know he said just get enough for today, but, you know, I'm going to sleep in tomorrow, so I'm going to go ahead and grab tomorrow's too. Like, will you be my lookout? You can see people, Christians, teaming up like this. Dude, I'll grab you some for tomorrow too. You tell me if he's coming. Right, when we get like that, we're not trusting in him for the next day. We are to seek him first. His word says, seek the kingdom first and all these things will be provided to you. Man, we are to be kingdom seekers. We are to be those who set this world on fire, change and transform this world by not wanting and desiring the things that are of it. It doesn't mean that you can't get a new car. What it means is that car sure better not be a higher priority in your life over God and people. We are to love God and to love people. TJ, if you'd come up. Listen, church, we have got to get this mentality. Like, we have got to be dedicated that we are going to be kingdom seekers, that my focus in my life is going to be to please God and to serve him. We spend so much time focusing on ourselves. Not on growing ourselves spiritually, but by growing ourselves in our portfolio. By growing ourselves in our resume or growing ourselves in our LinkedIn account. Our status, what people think of us. I got to keep up that Facebook profile that everybody looks at and sees me as perfect, right? Because I don't post anything that's wrong. I'm not advocating for that either. Don't get on there and post about how your wife is a pain in the rear and caused you a bad day either. I'm just saying people see what we look like on Facebook. They see these perfect people that have it all.
I'm telling you, when they look at you as a person, as an individual, do they think that person has it all because they see Christ in you? Because I don't want people to look at me and think I have it all because I have a beautiful family, because I have a vehicle that runs, because I am extremely good looking. I don't want people to look at me and see those things and think that I have it all. What I want people to look at me and think is, there's something different about that person, right? He doesn't look like every other person that I know in this world. What is it about him? And then I want them to see that is the love of Jesus Christ that is shining out of me. Is that your prayer this morning? Is that your hope and your desire for your life? Not that you would have more things, but that you would have more of him. Is that your hope and your desire this morning? Is that the people around you would not be provoked to jealousy because of the things that you have, but they would think, what is this that you have and where do I find it? And you can bring them to the church and say, it's Jesus and he is here today. Stand with me in this place. Father, we thank you and praise you that today, Lord, that your word is life-changing. Your word is life-altering. And today as we study about coveting, Lord, we just pray, God, that you would remove the things in our hearts that have caused us to focus on this world, Lord, that you would refocus our eyes, that you would turn our heads toward heaven, that we would see you as the desire of our heart. Lord, that as we have the strong will, the strong desire, we want it to be after you and the things of your kingdom, the things that will last. Lord, we know that this earth is going to burn up. Your word tells us that it is. And we pray, Lord, for the fruit that lasts. We pray, Lord, for the things to be produced and evident in our life that will change the lives of those around us. Lord, we want to do the opposite of the enemy. We know the enemy is trying to drag every person that he can down with him. Lord, we want to take every person that we can up with us. We want to take every person up. We want to be the kind of people that when you're around us, you do feel lifted up. You do feel higher. And you do draw closer to Christ. Lord, do that work in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, we know our hearts are wicked, that they're dirty, they're unclean. But Lord, your word says that you are a God who can give us a new heart. Lord, we pray that you would cleanse those things of the enemy from our hearts and from our minds. You would help us to refocus. Help us to be like Paul, that we could be content. Not that we can just be satisfied, but that we can be content and enjoy the things that you have blessed us with. Give us the eyes to see the blessings around us this morning. Lord, give us the eyes to be mindful of the way that you're working and that you are active in our lives. And we ask you to change us, to transform us this morning. As we cry out to you, as we sing your praises and worship, Lord, we ask you to have your way, that you, God, by the power of your spirit, can bring change. It's not by the words that I speak. It's not by the music that is played. It's not even about just a determination and decisions that I'm going to do this, but it's by the miracle working power of the Spirit of God that change comes to a filthy and dirty and broken heart. And we ask you to come right now and invade us with your presence, that you would have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.